I mentioned something that I think you do well at, and that is responding to human need. That's really the subject of our worship service this morning. And so I'd like to address a couple of things to help us kind of reinforce that. We've been looking at a series of services that basically ask a question. Last week was, are you more sensitive? And today we want to look at the idea, are you more concerned? Last week we looked at, are you more sensitive to the movements of the Holy Spirit in your life? Today it's really more focused this way, are you concerned for those who are in your life? The main idea is our concern for the needs of others shows spiritual growth. And you can reverse that as well. If we're not concerned for others, then we probably aren't doing a whole lot of growing. Okay, so that's this the main idea of the message. And then here's something to consider. Do your thoughts and deeds often turn to the questions, to the felt needs of others? That's a basic question I think that it'd be good to sit with at the close of our service and place that before God to see if indeed the Holy Spirit is either putting a nudge into our lives, or if the Holy Spirit wants to say, yes, you're doing what I'm asking to you, right on. I want to begin first by looking at this idea. Whoa. It's a springboard sort of sermon, isn't it? It literally took off there. In the early church, there was a lot of what you would call serious persecution. Even up to 100 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Antoninus Pius was ruling the Roman Empire. And because in those days, the emperor was almost worshipped, people were required to show acts of obedience and actually deference to the emperor. He was worshipped almost as a god rather than a king. And Christians, because of their loyalty to Christ as king, were considered disloyal to the Roman way of life. They weren't officially persecuted by Antoninus Pius, but they had to defend themselves incessantly against false accusations. Just like you read in the book of Acts, they were drawn before magistrates and had to explain their faith. You see Paul doing that all the time. You see that also in the writings of Paul. These Christians were continually having to deflect false charges against them. Undeserved blame was hurled at them. On one of these occasions, a famous Grecian philosopher from Athens named Aristides, who had been, say it again, Aristides, is that how you, Aristides, that's how you, okay, thank you. I'm having trouble pronouncing this morning. Who had himself become a Christian, was called to make a defense for the Christians. This was before Antoninus Pius. And part of his defense was what you see up here. In regard to Christians, he said, they love each other, the widow's needs are not ignored, and they rescue the orphan from the person who does him violence. He who has gives to him who has not, unbegrudgingly and without boasting. Christianity, at its heart, is a giving religion. It's modeled to us most by our Savior Jesus Christ. He is the perfect example of giving. Among the great religions in the world, it is one of those who are greatest at giving. In fact, it seems like there's no parallel. If you just look around at the number of institutions, not only in North America, but worldwide, that have some Christian origin, it's astounding. Some have wondered, what would it be like if you were suddenly able to just almost magically extract them from our world's influence, to just mysteriously take them out, and where would we be? Consider Sacred Heart. providence, even in our own community, legacy. There are a number of institutions that would be sorely missed, even in our own community. They love one another. They take care of each other, he said. This is the way of Christ. Meeting needs is the way of Christ. And those following Christ can trace really their progress in becoming like Christ by tracking their growth in the area of concern for others. If you have compassion block, then you may not be growing. And you can see why. The reasons for it are obvious. The love of Christ creates an expansiveness in our own spirits that makes us want to share and reach out. It helps us see people as Jesus sees people. He's quite the example. Jesus is quite the example of the, we are missing a slide here. If any of you would like the outline, I can get that for you. Here's the first idea that I'd like you to consider. Jesus as our need meter, he can be seen in his life with this near balance between not only addressing the spiritual needs of people, but also the physical needs of people. When you look at what Christians have been doing through the centuries, and I just mentioned a few institutions, you'll find them solidly involved in the middle of culture and life. And there are reasons for that. There are reasons, because Christians take seriously words like James talks about in James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. He asks the question, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? In other words, very often we want to meet spiritual needs, I think, as Bible-believing people. We understand that the spiritual needs of people have eternal implications. And so we consider that a first-order thing. In fact, even in our own tradition, throughout the hundreds of years, it began to be split out that people who hail from our tradition and background began to be very suspicious of people who were responding just to social needs. And we're quick to call them social gospel people and hail just simply the words of the gospel and make sure that evangelism, in terms of pure evangelism, was taking place. And I think it's a good thing that in our tradition we're recovering that sense of balance now, that it is both things. It's the spiritual issues that people have plus the physical. Why? Well, we are both spiritual and we are physical, aren't we? Jesus didn't find any fault with the physical nature. He actually took on human flesh and became one of us, one like he created. And he understood what it means to be a human being and what it means to suffer. So I think he was about that, addressing suffering. To say, in effect, I love you so much and am so concerned about you that I want to give you the words of eternal life, but I don't care enough to address your basic and pressing physical need, is, as one person says, is a denial of my supposed concern. It's a denial of my supposed concern. Now, you don't see that so much today, and again, I thank God for the renewal that I've seen in my own lifetime, where these two things are becoming wed together, response to the person. Our work in Malawi, I think, is a wonderful example of it. It's responding to the needs, the physical needs, and the spiritual needs of persons. That's what you would call the whole gospel for the whole person. There's good news. Christ's good news is not only for our spiritual, but it can also have physical, real physical and social implications as well. Humility requires us to realize that we need to put together these two things in our lives, to not lean one way or the other. For example, when Jesus says, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Some of us may lean one way or the other. We may lean toward worshiping God in the spirit, and we're short on truth. I love this balance that I think the Johnny's class provides for us. He wants us to love God with our minds and to respond to God's truth that is there for the for bringing wholeness and purity back into our lives. It is this truth wed with the work of the Spirit in our lives that makes us whole and wholesome and balanced. The more we grow like Jesus, I think we'll see ourselves ministering to people's spiritual needs as well as to temporal needs. He is the wonderful example. He is first an example, and then he lived that out so well. He reflected what you would call an almost perfect balance of filling the spiritual as well as the temporal needs. He laid aside his heavenly privileges. He came to earth. He expressed his expressed purpose was meeting our greatest needs, and especially the great need. He put it this way: I've come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. The supreme need of each of us is spiritual. That's the supreme need. But because we are embodied, we are in this body, there are times when people also have physical needs that we can respond to. For example, in Mark chapter 6, verse 34 through 44, you'll see this. And Jesus, when he went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So what did he do? Do you remember? The first thing he did, he says, so he began to teach them. You might have thought this was a setup for feeding them. That came next. What a perfect balance. So he began to teach them. They were like sheep without a shepherd, and he was providing that which they sorely needed for their souls. And then he responded by feeding them. He fed their hungry stomachs in what is known as the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. If we saw people as Jesus sees people, as sheep without a shepherd, not in a condescending way, not in a looking down your nose, because you remember clearly that you were one of those sheep without a shepherd, and still you are a sheep in need of a shepherd. But if we could just see people as Jesus sees them, as sheep without a shepherd, then this compassion block would probably find it would probably find a break in that compassion block. Even hardened people, I'll give you an example. Madeline Murray O'Hare, she was an atheist, and she was militant against Christianity and the influence of Christianity. But in her diary, she wrote over and over again, I'm told, is there somebody who cares about me? You just don't know what's going on in people's lives until, in essence, like one person said, you walk across the room, until you do something, some act of caring. Until you see people as Jesus sees them, a sheep without a shepherd. Not even Jesus, however, responded to every need that he could have met. It's true, there were occasions when he healed all who were sick, but that wasn't always the case. There's so much need out there, and sometimes we get overwhelmed by it. But very often we just get stopped. We get stopped because we're so preoccupied with what's going on. I think that's a good another reason why we're asking these questions. First, are you listening to the Holy Spirit and what he's saying? It's there that you will probably begin to see people as Jesus sees people. Secondly, are you concerned? Are you being moved into contact with people? Again, I mentioned this. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one says, depart in peace and be filled, and do not give them the things that they need, where's the profit in that? Jesus frequently had people surrounding him, pressing him all around him, all with their needs, many of them just screaming for his touch, for a dying spouse or child, pleading with him for healing, for sight, begging him for mercy. Sometimes it seems like he almost had to sail away or hike up into the hills to get just a moment. He was conscious of their needs. And he turned away only because he was turning to something else that he knew to be the will of God for him at the moment. He knew that to be able to continue to serve as he did, he needed time to rest, and he needed time with his Heavenly Father. Those are the reasons he turned away from people, is so that he could renew his resources. So you see in him the one of the marvels of the balanced life. I think he illustrates that we don't have to live a frantic other orientation that exhausts us completely, so that we no longer have resources. We don't have to live that way, nor should we live walled up to ourselves and our own schedules. He is the one who meets our needs. And this great one has been at work in the lives of his people throughout the century. You just think of, again, some examples. Give you one. George Whitefield, who is the one who, with much of his income, developed an orphanage in colonial Georgia. Think of the 10,000s of children who were cared for by William Wilberforce, who persevered for decades in the British Parliament to begin the modern movement to enter in slavery. William Carey, who was responsible for outlining the centuries-old practices of child sacrifice and widow burning in India. Later in the 1800s, Anthony Cooper, known also as Lord Shaftesbury, led the fight against child labor practices and sought to improve treatment of the mentally ill in Great Britain. George Mueller, he's one who's been talked about as one of our great champions of prayer and faith, recording in his journals more than 50,000 specific answers to prayer. But more impressive to me is this, that he used this man to channel tens of millions of dollars through his hands to those who had need. Charles Spurgeon, primarily known as the Prince of Preachers, built more than 17 homes for elderly widows and orphans that housed hundreds of children of all races and backgrounds. Those are just some simple, quick examples of how God has been at work in his people to bring balance to their actual Christian experience, to bring them further along in being like Jesus, not only speaking truth and love, but also demonstrating truth and love. And Jesus is our guide for not only where we are, but from where we need to go. He's our guide from going from where we are to where he would rather take us. Are we out of balance? I would just ask you to consider, are you out of balance? Have you been suffering from compassion block? Go to this great one, our physician. He's the one who can develop a greater sensitivity to what he's wanting to do in our world. He's the one who can change our focus. He can help us assess our priorities. He's the one who can begin to help us see people as Jesus really sees people. Now, I'll give you an example. Before I had a laser surgery, I saw very poorly. And these are just, you know, those beginning readers. I'm a beginning reader. I've got, you know, the least power in the readers. The only reason I need these now is because your eyes can't focus so strongly. The muscles actually in your eyes can't focus. I can remember the day that I went in for this surgery, and thanks to a guy who offered to pastors this service for half price, I was, you know, that's not the budget approach. I checked him out a little bit to make sure he wasn't just Mr. Discount. But I can remember going in to see him and going through this procedure that seemed to last just about, as far as the actual surgery, 5 minutes. And then I went home with these cups over my eyes, and he said, take a nap, and then take them off and see what you see. And the transformation a few hours later after I woke up from my nap was just absolutely remarkable. And not only did it help then, but it continued to improve a little bit over time. I think there's a process kind of like that. Our great physician takes a look at our eyes, and if he sees a compassion block, he has the solution for that. If we'll spend time with him, if we'll trust him, he will begin to open up the fountains of our lives so that we begin to see people as they truly are. Again, I think about those who participated yesterday in helping this family through this time of grief. Your response was so amazing. Sandy, thank you for all that you did. Your one statement was so telling. It said, this is a gift we can give to this family. Your Saturday was shot for all other purposes, but it was a day that you gave a gift to somebody else. And I believe that you are good at this, Cherry Grove. You are good at this, wonderfully good at this. But what is God saying to you now? That's the big issue. Are you concerned? Have you noticed any slide from compassion that's been characteristic of your life? Or for some of you, is this maybe a new horizon? Perhaps it's a new frontier to reach out into. Brenda challenged us this morning to consider what our responsibility might be to youth. I loved the challenge. I loved her throwing it down. There are times when we not only sense God's Spirit at work in our lives, but sometimes when there's a challenge thrown down and you respond to it, you say, oh, God was at work even in that. You know, it wasn't maybe a bolt of lightning. Maybe it wasn't something that out of our quiet time together just suddenly gelled in the moment. But sometimes a challenge is too a way that God works in our lives to help us seek his will. What I'd like to do for a few minutes this morning is to take some time to just dialogue with God about where we are, to see what he would say about our compassion, to see if there are any blockages that are getting in the way of the compassion that he would like to express through our lives. Again, this can be not only frontiers, looking at new frontiers, but it can also be a time where Christ is affirming what's going on in your life. I wouldn't discount that at all. It may be a time where he's saying, I like the balance. You're here with me. You're in communion with me. And you're responding to me. I could see him saying, I like that. I like the balance. But let's take some time to seek his face. I'm going to put up a couple of questions here as we seek God, that may be helpful to you as we meditate, and then we'll have the worship team come forward for a closing. are times when we use a word, it's called openings, and it has to do with how the Holy Spirit's at work in us. Sometimes these openings are how the Holy Spirit is directing us in our personal lives. And so the message, the opening, is for ourselves. There are other times when God gives an opening, and it seems like we are impressed to share that more broadly with others. I want to just take a few moments. If there is something that God has given you during this time that you feel like he's opened to you for the benefit of the body. And I'll just wait here quietly. Again, all of us can wait prayerfully, but I want to give an opportunity to those of you who feel that you may have heard from the Lord.
It was a real privilege to help serve yesterday for this family that was grieving so much. And the grandmother and the great-grandmother have been a big part of this congregation. And actually, the mother, I had been privileged to sing at their wedding here in 1983. So when she came up to me Friday night with a big smile, and that felt good, we were talking about how hard this is. And I said, well, you know, Debbie, there's a sign in my kitchen that says God doesn't give us what we can handle. He helps us handle what we're given. And her eyes got big, and she thanked me because she'd been struggling with the people who say God doesn't give you more than you can handle. I've heard that. How can that be? Why do we need Jesus? Why did he die on the cross if we can handle things? So it was just a great time to be able to give a little comfort to her and change what she'd been hearing into what the Lord wanted her to hear.
I was just reflecting on what stops me from being concerned about others and giving myself away, like the Lord has done that for each one of us. And the enemy is so creative on the way he sells his candy these days with all kinds of wrappings, but he creates a false sense of security that if I accumulate more, or if I have these, or if I have that, whatever that might be, whether it's time or things or whatever that might be, depending on where we are at, it's just that strong sense of false security that sometimes stops us from giving. If I hang on to this, it would be mine. But whatever we have, he's giving me. And you just have to hang on it loosely, whether it's money, things, whatever, instead of with a clutch fist, and I am safe now. It's just loosely. And it's hard to open the hand. And it's hard to even move it, because things will fall down through our cracks of our fingers. But whatever is left is what we are to have. So anyways, that's strong sense of false security that reduces to what the enemy is selling, because that's not the Lord's.
Thank you.
I've been sitting here praying and asking the Lord what I can do to have my spiritual eyes open to the needs of the people around me, and I felt like, you know, I've kind of put myself in a box and said, okay, this is how much I can handle, Lord. And I need God to pull me out of the box. And because I feel like my plate is so full, just being the mom of eight kids, and the Lord is telling me that I need to open my eyes to the people around me besides just my family. And he showed me opportunities that I had that I could have done more. And so I'm just feel like that's what the Lord has been showing me, that as I think sometimes we limit ourselves, like what Sandy was saying about letting the Lord help us, and not limiting by what we think we can bear.
Wow. Thank you, Debbie. That is astounding. Caring for eight children, and yet God has some things you think for you outside that care. So I'll be praying for strength and energy and perspective and a sense of priority, because I admire you and your parenting task, and I know it's large. I'd like to ask our worship team if they would come forward. Again, I want to encourage you to live like the one who washed people's feet. He ministered, he was a servant, and he, because of what he did and lived and did, we are here today. It goes on and on. Sometimes the helping will be internal. It may be with family, responding to family needs. Sometimes it may go outside family or even church family. But we all need this. And there's a song we're going to sing that's really a lot of fun. You'll recognize it, but it's one that that affirms the joy of supporting each other. Would you stand with us as we close?
There are times that God uses a secular song to bring me closer to him, and this is one of those times. So it's called Lean on Me, and you could look at it two ways, lean on me as in lean on God, and also how we can lean on each other.
Times in our lives, we all have pain, we all have sorrow, but if we are wise, we know that there's always tomorrow. Lean on me, when you're not strong, I'll be your friend. Share your load.
if you just call me, call me.
So just call on your brother. We all need somebody to lean on. I just might have a problem that you understand. We all need somebody to lean on. Lean on me when you're not strong. Strong, I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on. For it won't be long till I'm gonna need somebody to lean on.
God bless you today. We're going to have a worship after the manner of business, just following this worship time of communion. So stick around for that. We'll meet shortly right in the back of the sanctuary. And God bless you and keep you, his face to shine upon you and give you peace.